Let me read for us Psalm 88, page 597 in the Church Bibles. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I'm overwhelmed with troubles and my life draws near to death. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like one without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbour. Darkness is my closest friend. Well, before we think about this topic of mental health, let us pray. Let's turn to God and speak to him. Father, we turn to you now, and Father, we pray so much for your help. Father, we pray for you to give us really clear ears and hearts to listen to the things that you would say. We ask that you would speak yourself, Lord, through your word and by your spirit, that the gentle grace of the Lord Jesus would be sensed amongst us, that you would help us to think through this, Lord, this significant and yet difficult topic. And pray that you would really minister your grace amongst us and promote the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ as we hear from you tonight and as we process these things together, and ask all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you remember when I was in the early stages of preparing for this Life Less Ordinary series, I sent round a survey with various possible topics to consider. And 90 of you completed that survey, so thank you to those who did that. Mental health was a subject that I put onto that list. And I have to say, almost the last one I thought of to include. But it got more votes than any other subject. Now, over 70% of those who replied voted for a sermon on mental health. It was the clear leader by some way. And I guess what that means for us is together we recognise that mental health is a really important subject to be talking about, and talking about in church, discussing through the lens of the gospel. But it's a very difficult subject to come to. It's difficult because for some of us in the room, it's not just tonight about thinking through the issue Christianly, it's about wrestling with mental health personally. Either for yourself or for someone you love and know well. In his book, Tackling Mental Illness Together, Alan Thomas, who is a consultant psychiatrist and an elder in a church, says that mental illnesses are common. They're devastating because they strike at the qualities which make us human. And he says the care of those struggling with mental health has often been appalling. It's difficult because as a society, we've not handled issues of mental health well at all. And I'm sure that's also true of the church. It's a difficult subject to look at because there's debate even about terms and definitions. For example, there's debate about whether mental illness is the appropriate term to use or whether psychological distress is a better description. I'm mainly going to talk tonight about mental health struggles as a sort of catch-all. Now, in recent years, there's been much more focus on mental health awareness. It's been a focus for both William and Kate and for Harry and Meghan. You might know that football matches in the third round of the FA Cup in January all kicked off a minute later as a way just to try and draw attention and highlight the need to stop and think about our mental health. It's far more evident in the news. People are being more open about their particular struggles. And of course, the tragic death of Caroline Flack, even just last week, has again brought these issues into very clear focus for us. Now, before we get into more of the detail, let me just say this has not been a personal struggle for me particularly. So I'm not speaking to you tonight as somebody with personal experience of what it looks like to wrestle with my own mental health. I've got no expertise to bring you. I am grateful for a number in the congregation who've read this sermon over to see if what we're covering tonight is both helpful and true. But there's lots we're not going to be able to cover and details we won't be able to get into. But I do hope we'll at least begin to get a starting framework. And the framework we're going to use is the same sort of pattern we used when we covered the topic of clothing a couple of weeks ago. We're going to work through pattern of creation and curse and Christ and completion and look at what the Bible talks to us in those different areas. And really to see how God is calling us to respond as we struggle with mental health ourselves and as we look to support and care for others. So first thing to say and first thing to look at is how God has created us as people. Now have a look to the start of the Bible and to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. That's on page 4 of the church Bibles. We're often going to make our way to Genesis 1, 2 and 3 in this series as we try and lay some important foundations. Now Genesis 2 and verse 7, there's a lovely balance to this text. The text says this: "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." I think this text, this early text, this creation of mankind starts to give us an indicator that we have two parts to us, that we're both body and spirit, but we are also one unified whole. So the Lord God forms the man from the dust of the ground. He creates his body, but then he breathes in the breath of life. Body wasn't complete without that. But the end result of all of that is that the man becomes a living being, a unified whole. Now, chapter 1 and verses 26 to 28, the text has already established that mankind is made in God's image. And these early patterns in Genesis are what we continue to see as the Bible unfolds, is that we are created in God's image, that we are both body and soul, and we are united in one person. There is a material and an immaterial element to us, and we're not fully human without either part. And in fact, the book of James tells us that the body is dead apart from the spirit, and we know that. That's our experience. Now the spirit may exist independently of the body. So Ecclesiastes 12 tells us that the spirit can return to God who gave it when the dust of our body returns to earth. But as John Goodwin has helped us look at earlier this term, remember the ultimate end of all of us is to be re-embodied. So we're created body and soul, and one day that body and soul will be reunited once again. So one theologian has said that whilst the body and the soul can be separated, they're not meant to be separated. That's not how God made us to be. It's why death and the separation of body and soul is such a devastating thing. So originally, both body and soul reflected God's image, and we were not subject in this original creation to either sin or to suffering. We were created good and upright. We were healthy, we were holy, we were happy. That's how God made us. So what are the implications of that as we begin to think about this issue of mental health? Well, first implication is everybody is made in God's image. And so everyone is valuable and to be treasured and should be treated with great dignity. When those who are struggling with severe mental health issues are treated inhumanely, that's a denial of the ongoing image of God in them. So as we think today, perhaps, about those with very severe dementia, where a lot of things we would attach to humanity have been lost, memory and the ability to communicate and to recognize, they still retain the image of God. That's not gone. That's not evaporated. You see, worth is not based on what somebody can do and accomplish. It's based on who they are, based on who God has made them. And people are always in God's image. And I think that means that we don't stop visiting people, even if they get to a stage where we don't think that they will benefit from it. Even if we feel they don't know that we've even been, we visit people because they're made in God's image. They're valuable and they are precious. Second, God has made us connected body and soul. So, and what that means is, in this united person, it means that when one part of us is impacted, every part of us is impacted. There's a unity to us. Let me give you just a simple example of that that I'm sure you'll be able to identify with. If you feel nervous before an exam or a driving test or a big presentation you've got to do at work and you don't feel like you want to eat, you've got butterflies in your stomach, there's interaction, isn't there, between how we're thinking and our body, our mind and body. And when we have mental health struggles, that will impact our body. Just as when we have physical health struggles, that impacts our mind. You have a heavy cold, it's less easy to focus than it would be normally. We are connected, we are integrated beings. That's how God has made us to be. And then third, just recognize, and we'll underline this once or twice as we go through, struggles with our mental health is not the original design, and it's not the original pattern. It's not how the world was before the fall into sin and into suffering. It's part of the reality now, but it wasn't originally. And what that means is it won't always be so. It's a temporary situation. And we'll come back to that later and think about the glory of that later on. Well, let's move on and think about how the fall has changed things secondly. Because it's all great in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 2 is great to read, but we quickly get to Genesis 3. And Genesis 3 causes major upheaval as people turn away from God. And by the end of chapter 3, as God pronounces the consequences of sin, this is what we begin to find, that relationships are going to be broken, that the world we live in is going to be resistant, and ultimately death awaits us. I'll leave you to look at the second half of Genesis 3 later on and work that through a bit more. But what that means is as people fell, the world fell too. As we became broken as people, the world we live in is also broken. Now, as people, we're still in God's image, but it is a ruined image. And what that means for us now is that us as people, our bodies, our minds, nothing works as well as it once did or as it should. So now sickness and suffering have come in. And what that means is that physically things go wrong for us. We break bones and we get diagnosed with cancer and we can't shake the flu. And it means that mentally things will go wrong for us as well. We experience depression. We suffer panic attacks. We get dementia. Might get schizophrenia. We experience problems with our physical health and our mental health because we live in a fallen, broken world where suffering is part of our human experience. Which begs the question then, are the challenges with our physical health and our mental health, are they directly related to our personal sin? So I sinned in this particular way and that is why I'm suffering in this way. I sinned over here and so now I'm suffering like this. Well, that can be the case. That can be the case. That there are ways we choose to live that can bring suffering or make us more likely to. If I meet somebody who has picked up an STD and I find that they've been sleeping around, then they're experiencing the consequences of how they've lived. There's a couple of texts in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 11 or James 5 where there is a connection in those situations between not living in step with God's Spirit and physical suffering that results from that. But the Bible also clearly shows it's not right to draw straight lines from our personal sin to our suffering. not right to draw those straight lines. So, for example, the disciples asked exactly this question of Jesus about a man who was born blind. You can find that in John 9. And they asked this question, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? They thought there was an automatic straight line, and Jesus said neither. It's not a sin issue. That's not why he's blind. A great picture of this, of course, in the Old Testament is Job. He experienced suffering at all different levels, including physically, and none of it because he'd sinned. And really, that was part of his trouble. He knew he was a sinner like everybody else, but he also knew he'd not lived in a way to incur the kind of suffering that he had. So here's a really key point for us. We mustn't think that someone experiencing struggles with their mental health is therefore weak spiritually. Mustn't draw that kind of line. Certainly mustn't draw the conclusion that struggles with mental health must be connected to spiritual unhealthiness. Roger Carswell, who's known to many of us here, wrote the book Where Is God in a Messed Up World? Jonah referred to that book last week in his testimony. And Roger writes there about his own confusion when he experienced depression. And he asked that question, that had he done something wrong? Before he came to recognise that the fall has wrecked our beings and therefore we can be affected physically and mentally. Now, some of us may be more susceptible to struggles with our mental health, our past history, ways we've been sinned against, traumatic events that have taken place, genetic links. And of course, we can live unwisely that makes us more open to either struggles with physical health or mental health. Like if I decide to eat McDonald's every day for the next month, I imagine I'll get bored after a week, but if I decided to do that, I would anticipate some consequences for my physical health. If I put myself in a position of significant overwork and stress for an extended period of time and not getting enough sleep, I would anticipate some consequences for my mental health. But my key point here is this. It is damaging if we assume that struggles with mental health imply this must be a result of unrepentant sin in somebody's life. There's another thing to say under this heading. Given we now live in a fallen world, it means that every single one of us in the room should expect to have times where we feel sad, and where we feel down, and where we don't feel ourselves. Like tough things happen to each of us. That's a common experience of all of us. The world is not what it should be. But there is a real danger for us to label every time we feel a bit down or a bit blue, to label that as a mental health issue, to make everything a mental health struggle. Whereas some of us are just grappling with having a tough time, having a difficult month. Some of us are just wrestling through that difficult things happen, and making everything we experience a mental health issue is unhelpful for us, but I think particularly unhelpful for those where this is a much deeper seated issue. This over-labeling, that feels like a potential danger for us, and maybe feels like a danger for those youngest amongst us especially. You see, perhaps we experience something tough or difficult for the very first time, and we're away from home perhaps, and we've come to uni, and things are hard. We have a relationship go sour, we fall out with friends, or we have a relationship breakup, or things just go wrong, and it's sad and it's hard to deal with. But that can be a long way from the deep dark of depression, which some in our church family do experience. If every time we're sad, we call it depression, we will miss the real suffering of those who know this as a deep reality. Just as physically we might experience a cold that makes us feel bad and we're not ourselves, that's very different, we know, don't we, from those who are going in for major surgery in hospital. We should all expect times where we struggle and we feel down and we don't feel ourselves. And maybe some of us just need to recalibrate our expectations that we live in a fallen world, and that will be That will be our reality. Well, let me move on to talk about how the gospel impacts mental health. We've thought about the setup in creation and how God created us. We thought about how the fall impacts. How does the gospel impact mental health? I'm going to talk about this both as individuals and then how it should impact us as a church. Well, whether we struggle with mental health or not, the greatness of the gospel is knowing that Christ is remaking us and redeeming us and restoring us. And that is true of all of us who are Christians, whatever our particular struggle might be. And remember, he's dealing with the deepest issue of all, which is our sin and our broken relationship with God. And what is significant in the gospel is not how strong I am or how strong my faith is, but how strong Christ is and how great his hold is of me. When Jesus first started speaking in Luke's gospel, his first text that he preached and unpacked came from Isaiah 61. And in Isaiah 61, verse 1 says, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." It's one of the servant songs in Isaiah. And there's another one in Isaiah 42, another description of the servant fulfilled in Christ. And verse 3 of Isaiah 42 says, "A bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out." You see, Christ has just come for people, whatever their struggle and whatever their challenge and whatever they're wrestling with. And God draws us. Christ draws us in his grace. He rescues us. He redeems us. He's come to take our sin. He's come to bear our sorrows. He's come to rescue us. But what that doesn't mean is that we will see freedom from everything now. We often describe this as the sort of already not yet of the gospel. That our experience now is that we are forgiven and we are rescued and we're adopted, but many of the things we long to be free of, we won't be free of yet. So, for example, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians asked 3 times for his thorn in the flesh to be taken away. Now, we don't know in detail what that thorn might be, but this was the Lord's reply. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." In God's gracious purpose, he didn't take the thorn away from Paul. And in God's mysterious purpose, he keeps us weak. We're all weak in different ways. We're all vulnerable in different ways, so that his power might be made perfect. The gospel brings us grace, but it doesn't make us strong in ourselves. So Christ may bring change and may bring deliverance. He may bring improvement in your mental health, or he may not choose to do that. That doesn't mean the gospel doesn't work. That doesn't mean you don't have enough faith. It just means there's this already not yet of the gospel. Sometimes God allows us to keep the thorn and show the sufficiency of his grace in that. But you know, the gospel does change something very significant. The gospel says our identity is now in Christ. Our identity is belonging to him and knowing him. And what that means is whatever our struggle is, that is not our identity. That is not our particular physical or mental struggle. Just as it's not any relationship or job or achievement or any of those things. None of those things are the things that define us. What defines us is that Christ is our brother and that God is our Father and that we belong body and soul to him. That is our true and our deepest identity. Now, there are, of course, ways in which the gospel speaks into some of the things that we might be wrestling with. Now, this is very tricky in terms of the overlap between what's a mental health issue and what's a spiritual issue that we're wrestling with. There are not firm lines on that. Remember, we are integrated people. But it's no surprise as Christians if some spiritual rewiring needs to take place alongside other things. So, for example, if we are battling with a lot of anxiety or stress, there may be really important aspects of the gospel that we really need to hear and to take to heart as we do that. One thing the gospel always does is means that as Christians we belong to Christ and he's Lord. And what it means is that struggles with mental health doesn't mean we don't have an ongoing responsibility to still honour Christ, even as we experience those struggles. It may make some of those areas much more challenging. There are times, say, with more extreme situation where somebody loses all sense of accountability for how they are. Take, for example, an older Christian person with dementia who's lost all ability to regulate what they say, and they start swearing a lot. They might even start to deny Christ in what they say. What do we say about that? Well, our confidence is in God's grace worked in their heart, not in the words that they don't even know that they are saying. See, there's an important level of our responsibility and accountability. But all of us are accountable to live in a way that reflects we belong to Christ in accordance with the measure of the ability that we have. Struggles with mental health are not a sort of free pass to avoid any responsibility to live for Christ as far as we're able to do that. Well, that's a few ways in which the gospel might change our view of mental health struggles that we have ourselves. But what about the way we might respond to mental health struggles in the church? Here thinking particularly of others we know who are facing these kind of challenges. Well, of all places, this should be the best place for people struggling in this way. This should be the best place because of these four things. First, because we believe that prayer makes a massive difference. We should pray, and we should pray consistently. Sometimes we say things, we get into a situation and we say something like, well, all we can do is pray, as if it's the sort of last resort and the last thing, whereas really we should say the most important thing we can do is to pray. Prayer is powerful and effective in our lives. Prayer makes a genuine difference. And perhaps when we see somebody we know really struggling with mental health, and we feel just how helpless we are, that draws us to pray as perhaps the most natural thing that we can do. So we should pray. But second, we believe as well in all of God's other gifts. And what I mean by that is that God, in his general revelation, in his general provision to us, has provided help, and we should make the most of that. So when medication is needed, we should take that. Medication is not a denial of God's grace. It's an important means that God has given to us. Paul says to Timothy to take a little wine because of his stomach and his frequent illnesses. 1 Timothy 5:23. I'm not sure many doctors would now prescribe you a little wine for a stomach illness. But that's what they did back then. You see, appropriate medication is part of God's grace and healing for us. And even relationships with those who don't know Jesus, professionals can provide us help. And we don't have to think of that as an ungodly source of help. Now, there's real discernment needed in that. One big challenge is that non-Christians' counselling won't come with a worldview necessarily of a God who created us and of us living in his world. And if somebody tells us that our convictions about Jesus are the big source of our issues and that we need to ditch the gospel, that's not godly and unhelpful. One of my Bible college professors, though, always used to say, creation's on our side. Creation's on our side. Because God made us. So creation's with us. We don't need to be resistant to help that God has placed in the world, even if we need to be cautious and discerning. And there are people here within this church family who can help you if you want to understand more about some of the benefits or limitations of different approaches. Thirdly, though, if we're talking about prayer and general helps, as a church family, we should be people with great compassion and understanding. Great compassion and understanding. We should love and love, even when it's not always that easy to love. Our love should be patient, persistent love for one another. We should not be a church who lack compassion for each other, whatever situation we're in, and whatever we might be battling with, when we recognise how much compassion Christ has had on us. This should be one of the most, just the safest place for people to open up about their issues with mental health. Now, I would guess tonight that some of us find it easier to be compassionate and understanding with those experiencing physical illness. And I wonder if we're more likely to be lacking compassion with those experiencing challenges with their mental health. One of the books I've read for preparing this has been a book called When Darkness Seems My Closest Friend. That comes from Psalm 88, the last verse of the psalm we read earlier. That's a book by a guy called Mark Maynell. And Mark is a minister. He's been on a ministry team down in London and now works for Langham Preaching Partnership, which Johnny McLean, one of our mission associates, is involved with out in Thailand. But Mark's book is about his personal wrestling with depression. And he says this: the essence of the problem is that there's nothing to see, whereas a broken leg in plaster is very obvious. Compassion and understanding for those with invisible struggles is so important for us as a church family. This should be a really safe place to not be okay. But fourthly, as we think about how we serve one another as a church, this should be the right place to deal with these mental health challenges, because we really value the importance of relationship together. We really value the importance of relationship. I would guess tonight that some of us would be pretty nervous about how we might support those really battling with their mental health, where this is a deep and ongoing struggle. Now, the good news is we don't need to be anybody's ultimate saviour. That position's already taken. That's already sorted. We don't as well have to have all the answers or be able to say all the right things. Sometimes we're really nervous about saying the wrong thing. But let me encourage you in this, to consider the importance of presence. Just being there, rather than having all the right words. Listen again to what Maynell says about this. He says, "I have found that I most want others to be for me, rather than to do for me. I long for them to have the confidence that their friendship in and of itself, their friendship in and of itself brings healing, that I don't need their answers and I don't need their action plan." Like, remember back to Job's friends, when they were just present, with no words, but they just showed up. That was comforting, that was good. It's actually when they opened their mouths, it all started to fall apart, wasn't it? For someone to know, even if they are out of sight, that they are not out of mind, is significant. Even if we're not able to be with them physically, to stay in touch. Now, that can be challenging, because sometimes the person we're looking to be there for, they won't always respond in a way that makes that very easy. Maynell acknowledges, for example, how badly he's treated some of his friends at times. But surely that is where the gospel needs to kick in and land for us. Like, the gospel frees us not to take offence quickly. To not say that if I've had a text ignored or I'm taken for granted, then I'll just withdraw. The gospel calls us to more. It calls us to not simply love others at moments when it feels convenient or when we'll get a sense of well-being out of it, but to go on pursuing and to go on loving. Remember, Christ himself spent his time loving a group of 12 close friends who, when it came to the crunch, ran away and hid. One denied him, one even betrayed him. You know, there'll be a stubborn patience needed at times for us to keep loving. But let us think less in terms of the right things to say. There will be words needed, but let's think more in terms of presence, of showing up, of caring, of loving. So the gospel makes a difference. The gospel makes a massive difference. But let me come lastly to think about where our mental health is heading. I'm sure we're going to finish most of these talks focusing on the end and where we're heading. And the reason is because God will eventually bring us into the new creation. That's where we're going. And the new creation is the ultimate answer to everything that we battle with and everything we face in life as it is now. You see, we are going to a place where our physical health and our mental health will never be an issue for us ever again. When we are fully integrated, body and soul, and everything is working as it should be, as God designed it to be. And you know, the new creation is not just going to be like a sort of reboot, not just like a sort of restart button, where everything could just go wrong again and where we could all fall into this again. But when the new creation comes, it will be fixed and perfect forever and no possibility of it ever going wrong again. Let me quote Maynell one last time. In his book, he describes his depression with various different metaphors, and one of them is like a blizzard in the brain. That's how he describes his depression. And he writes this: I'm looking forward to my resurrection body, but I'm looking forward to my resurrection mind and soul even more. God's heavenly shalom, the peace, that will obliterate the blizzard forever. My perspective then will be clear. We will be healed fully, mind and body. That is what is coming. You know, the new creation will bring to an end psychiatrists. And the psychiatrists are nodding gratefully at that. And it will bring to an end surgeons and GPs. And it will bring to an end counsellors and pharmacists and pastors. We just won't be needed anymore. And praise God for that. No first aid kits. No suicide helplines. No tablets to forget. Whole, clear perspectives, clear mind, full heart. Just body and soul in perfect sync together. Worshipping the Creator and serving others gladly, and fog and confusion all gone and lifted. And that is not to say, as we think about that future hope, that the present suffering doesn't matter, or that current weakness and the way God has made us limp isn't an ongoing challenge for us. But we won't always limp. One day we'll all stand upright. No more limping, no more thorns, just glorified, perfected bodies, fully restored minds. So as 1 Corinthians 15 says, as we born the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. And that's a future for us to keep straining ahead for. To be reassured in the struggle, to be hopeful as we support one another, to be confident that God is doing a good thing and God is present, even in the things that feel tough and difficult for us. Let's take some time to bow our heads and to pray. Let me give you a few moments to just reflect on how the things we've been talking about tonight impact you. Whether they've been words to reassure you in the middle of challenges. If they've been difficult words to come and bring that to him. Ways in which God might be calling you to compassion or to presence. Ways in which God might be calling you to pray. Father, thank you so much that in the gospel there's forgiveness and pardon. And thank you too that there is healing and freedom. And we thank you, Father, that we've begun to taste that. And thank you that in the midst of our challenges, that your power might be seen, your grace will be sufficient, not to remove the thorns will always hurt, but to know that, Lord, you are present, you are gracious. Thank you for placing us in a church family where love and prayer and concern and compassion for one another, Father, should be the air that we breathe together, and I pray that will be the case. Father, thank you that, Lord, all the answers are wrapped up in Christ. Thank you that he's come to make things new. Thank you that we get a taste of that now. But thank you for the prospect of the clarity of what's to come. And Father, help us to live in the freedom and joy of that, hopeful for all that you will do, and confident in your Spirit's work. And we pray those things now in Jesus' name. Amen.